wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the word, that we can watch you and we can see what you expect by what is written in the account of what you do and what you did. Lord, we thank you for this book that we are reading and what it teaches us, Lord, about how to think and how to see. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us now as we look further into it, and Lord, as we seek to hear your voice. I pray, Lord, that you would be with me today and smooth my wrinkles and help my voice to hold up. And we pray, Lord, just that in these things that we would be transformed, Lord, to be more like you. And Lord, that you would touch us and change our hearts to be like you. These things we pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Oh, there's so much in this passage that I would love to just, I mean, we could probably spend two Sundays on it easy, but we'll just try to keep it to one. But as I was reading this, I immediately thought of a story that I heard this week. And if you by chance, and I don't think probably any of you do, but if you listen to Ravi Zacharias's podcast, you heard this story already this week. Anybody listen to that on a regular basis? All right, good. Then you'll hear it for the first time. It'll be better. But he talked this week about two men who happened to find themselves sitting beside each other at this big conference. And one was a well-to-do American businessman, and the other happened to be a Japanese man. And there's a lot of talking going on, and the Japanese guy wasn't saying anything, and so the guy sitting next to him assumed that he must not know English. So he took it upon himself to teach this Japanese man some English. So they're sitting at the table with the meal and everything, and he points at his fork and says, "This forky." And then he points at the spoon and says, "This spoony." And the Japanese man just kind of nods and doesn't say anything, and sort of further confirmed the first man's assumptions. Well, a little bit later on in the evening, to the horror of the first man, the Japanese man was the keynote speaker. And in flawless English, he waxed eloquently and gave a beautiful speech and comes back to sit down and looks at the other man and says, "You likey speechy?" Enough said, right? Excuse me. Now this passage here illustrates a very straightforward example of what happens when we judge things on face value in the incorrect way. And it revisits something that is already mentioned in the first chapter in verses 9 through 11 when James was talking about, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and let the wealthy guy or let the rich guy boast in his humiliation because, let me just read it to you. He says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and let the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. We're all together in this sort of big, beautiful thing that God has built, and he is the great equalizer. And so in this passage, though, James is not talking just to these people, but to God's people in general, as we sort of navigate to the things that we assume or the conclusions that we jump to and how we treat people that we meet along the way. Now, he begins this chapter here with a very simple but far-reaching piece of instruction. Very simple instructions to us, right? My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Don't show partiality. The NIV puts it even more simply. If you're reading that translation, it says, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. It puts it pretty simple there. And this is totally a rabbit trail, but I noticed as I was looking at the different translations and in the Greek and how this was translated. This is a teachable moment for us as followers of the Scriptures. We always talk about the inerrancy of the Scriptures. Well, the Scriptures are inerrant, but they're inerrant in their original. If you look at this, anybody here toting a King James Bible by chance? If you look at the King James Version, it actually says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. If you read the rest of it, you get the gist, but if you just take that one verse, in our language today, it means something totally different. So, I don't know, just something for us to think about when we read that we are looking for the word, we're looking for the essence behind the verses. Anyway, that's a rabbit trail. Right away, James gives us an example of this type of partiality. He tells a story. He says, a rich man comes in, he's all looking nice, he comes in, and a poor man comes in, and how you treat these different people. If you show favoritism or you treat them different, he basically is saying that if you're going to be a follower of Christ, if you're going to follow the Lord of glory, you can't judge people by their appearance. There's not space for that. There's not space for that. Now, in the Greek, you know I was going to go there, right? So I was already talking about it. But in the Greek, I'm not even going to tell you the Greek word because it's about this long, and it's actually a grouping together of different words that I didn't want to take the time to learn how to pronounce it for you. It's hard to pronounce. But it's basically just a collection of words that one meaning to take or to receive, and the other one meaning face or countenance. So you mix these two words together and you get an idea of taking things at face value, judging a book by its cover. And I really like, as we're talking about translations, I really like the New Living Translation. It says, my dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? Puts it pretty simple. How can you even claim it if you're going to treat people different just by how they look? See, there is an incompatibility that James is giving to us here. He's like, how can you claim to be one thing and act a different way? Well, we're familiar with that, right? I continue to wonder as we study together through these different books, there's so many places where it's so easy to just read it and let it come in one ear and out the other, but if we really think about what it is that we're reading, it kind of jumps out at us, I think. Makes our ears perk up. And the reason is because something as simple as making a determination about a person by our first impression is so much a part of our normal days, is it not? That is so much a part. We go through life, and many of you have various different business transactions throughout the day, or you're just doing what you need to do, or even a stay-at-home parent makes quick determinations about the child as they come to them. Are you bleeding? Are you muddy? Do you have dry pants on? You know, these different things that we have to make. Sort of making a quick determination and making a quick judgment is so much a part of our days that we don't really engage our spirituality or our pursuit of Christ in that idea. We just do it. In fact, the Darwinists, the evolution type of people would say that it's key to our survival that we've learned to make quick determinations about what, you know, this type of person to run away from and this is the type of person to gravitate toward and blah, 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 blah. But for you and me who claim to be called Christians, remember we don't do this just to do it. We come together, I said a couple weeks ago, the whole point of this is to pursue a transformation. We want to be made like Jesus. The Word of God, the Logos of God, the Word of God, through the Scriptures and through Jesus, says to you and me that that way of thinking and that way of seeing people is not for us. It's kind of like, I've trained my dog. Gertie gets brought up every couple of weeks, you know. And I've trained my dog to, if she's getting into something that she's not supposed to, like it started with chickens, you know? She'd get after a layer or something, and I would tell her, that's not for Gertie. That's not for Gertie. And now I can just tell her that. You know, if anything, I can leave my plate of food laying, I've never tried this, but I could probably leave a plate of food laying out where she could get it. I said, not for Gertie. She sort of slowly, okay, I'm not going to challenge that. I know what happens. Not for Gertie. Well, it's kind of like that for us. This way of thinking, this way of operating is not for you, church. You people of God, this isn't for you. Isn't for you. When we do decide, and sometimes it's a real quick decision, sometimes it's an instinctual one, but when we do decide to jump to conclusions and take people at face value, we're repeating a very old sin. The oldest one, really, if you think about it. I'll spell it out for you here. But in verse 4, James is talking about this. He's given us this example. He asks a question. He says, if you do that, if the rich guy comes in, you seat him in a place of honor. The poor guy comes in, you sit him at your feet like a servant. If you do that, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, we understand that he's telling us that's not the way to think. You've made poor judgments, or you've judged out of turn. But there's more to that idea, the whole idea of doing that. You see, it's a quality. Excuse me. My back. Okay. It's a quality of God to make distinctions. It's a quality of God to make distinctions. You know, at the very beginning, light, dark, land, water, life. You know, all these different things. God draws lines, makes distinctions. We talked about three qualities of God, three things he always does. He's always creating, he's always redeeming, and he's always judging or making distinctions. This is God's quality, and it's his job. And really, God creates man in his image and puts him in the garden, it says. And really, at the beginning, man's only job was to tend the garden and to acknowledge God as the one who makes distinctions. However, we know the story. His job was to create and define. Our job was to worship him as creator-definer, to look to him for the definitions of life and what was to be sought, what was to be pursued, what was to be done. But what did we... Because we bear it in our bones, we bear it in our DNA. What did we do instead? We decided to follow the advice of the evil one or the serpent, whatever, to take it upon ourselves to decide what the rules ought to be. Yeah, it seems good to me, I'm going to take. Right? That was the original sin, you might call it. That's not doctrinally what original sin is, but you understand. We as people decided to take the judging of the world, the judging of what was right, the making of distinctions role, and take it upon ourselves, the knowledge of good and evil. Get it? What we say when we make these kinds of distinctions among ourselves, God isn't the judge, I'm going to judge on my own. I'll be the decider. And we, church, you and me, have had trouble ever since. Ever since that. Because our nature gets it wrong. Our nature chooses wrong on its own. Now, how does this play out for us? We, don't have a homeless beggar guy sitting in here, and we don't have some rich kingly-looking guy sitting in here. Some of you guys are thinking, wait a second, I thought I looked rich and kingly. So we can't maybe literally apply this example. I mean, we probably could try if we wanted to. But how does this affect us? How do we come across this on a daily basis? It's pretty easy to see, isn't it? It's how we treat people who look the part different than people who don't quite measure up to the part. People that we know have status, you know? I mean, even it's kind of funny to me. I have an uncle that's a senator now. I wasn't planning on talking about this, but I have an uncle. My uncle Ken is a state senator, and it's funny how even amongst the, even in family interactions, and maybe he'll hear this, I don't know, but it is funny, since he's become a senator, how even at family gatherings, it's a little different. The conversation's always about whatever's going on at the state house. He's a person of influence, got things together. It's interesting, though, isn't it? Somebody walks into our place of business or walks across us. I saw a video just this week about, there was a guy that did a test on society. And so he got himself some crutches, and he was carrying a few things, and he dressed himself up real nice. Maybe some of you saw it. I think it was on Facebook or some dumb thing. But he was walking on the street in New York. I think it was in some big city. I just assume New York. But he was walking down the street, and he falls down. And he's well-dressed and everything, but he's on crutches, and he falls down off of his crutches. And three or four or five people at a time would come and help him up, pick up his things, and get him back going again. But then he does the exact same thing in the exact same city, but he dresses like a homeless guy, and he's got long, scraggly hair, like, yeah, like me. And ratty clothes, and he's carrying a bunch of stuff, and he's on the crutches again. Just the same exact scenario. He falls down, and people go out of their way to walk to the other side of the sidewalk. They don't help him up. You never know the assumptions you're making and the judgments that you're making until you think about it. Because most of us would do exactly the same thing, and we wouldn't even give it a second thought, because it's so natural to where we live. But somewhere in us is this thing of, this person has status or influence, they have their things together, they're thought of well by lots of other people, so therefore I have something to gain by being close to this person, and I'm going to sort of huddle up with them, I'm going to befriend them, I'm going to keep them close, they have influence. Just the opposite. We sometimes meet people, oh, you have nothing to offer me? Well then, huh, forget about you. Comes easy. So if our nature gets it wrong, if our natural instinct is to get it wrong, how then will we live? How will we see correctly? I had to get Rambo in here. And Rambo 2, any of you are Rambo fans, and Rambo 2, you know, John Jay has just done this. Well, first he was in prison. They come to get him out of prison. They say, we've got this special job to go rescue some, or to go do some reconnaissance. There's some POWs, we think, back in Vietnam, and we need you to go in there and check it out, and it's going to be super dangerous, so we need somebody that's basically expendable, so we're getting you out of prison. If you do the mission, then we'll give you your freedom. And so Rambo, you know, because those are his brothers, he goes back into Vietnam, and he finds out that he gets the real bad guys, put it that way, and rescues the POWs, and so they set him free, and Colonel Troutman is Rambo's boss. He says, Rambo, how are you going to live? Because Rambo's just getting ready to walk out. You know the line. Rambo turns around and says, day by day. And he walks off into infamy and glory. Anyway, day by day, instance by instance is how we're going to learn this. Instance by instance is how we're going to apply this and how we're going to let God change how we see. But here's the better answer than just instance by instance, person by person, day by day. The word himself, the word itself, gives us much better instruction on how we are to see, how we're going to live, how we're going to see, with what light we're going to see. Psalm 119, you know this verse well. Psalm 119 is a great big long psalm, but you know what it's all about? Verse 105 of that psalm says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word is a light for me. So how are we going to live then? How are we going to accurately see people? Using the light of what he has said. His word is a light to our feet and a light, and a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. That ought to give us some confidence, church. Does it not? That his word tells us what we need to do? It's not like we just, because up till now, I think, the way I see this is, we continuously make the wrong decision. Instinctively, we're going to choose the wrong thing, but there's a way that we can choose the right thing, and that's by learning what he expects of us in his word. His word is a light by which we can see accurately. So, how will we live? We will, one, see by the light of what he has said. Number two, in Matthew 4, the temptation of Jesus. The first temptation of Jesus. Remember how it goes. He is in the desert. He's fasted for 40 days. He's hungry. He's hungry. The enemy comes to him, and this is a concept that we violently struggle against. The enemy comes to him and says, Jesus, you're hungry. You're the Son of God. Come on, why don't you just change these stones into bread? Satisfy your flesh. Second principle. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I will see by the light of what you have said. Two, I will live by the sustenance of what you are saying. I will live by the sustenance of what you are saying. You see, church, as we interact with people, as we try to navigate and hold out light and God's promises and his truth and his kingdom, our connectedness with him, the living and active word, gives us life. We have to stay connected with him. This happens through prayer, through study, through inviting him into our thoughts. We can live our whole lives, our whole week, can't we? We can live our whole week in an unspiritual manner and come back to church and be spiritual and walk out of church and become unspiritual again. We must stay connected to him, connected to God. I will see by the light of what you have said. I will live by the sustenance of what you are saying. He's the bread of life. Now, he has told us what he expects from us. He has given us the lines and the boundaries that we would need. God could not hold us accountable to the way if he had not given us the way. He gave us the law, the Ten Commandments. In Micah, he chops it down to three. Micah 6:8. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly. A lawyer asked Jesus one day, what's the greatest commandment? It's always the lawyers, right? Why? Why did he want to know? Why do you think he wanted to know? What's the minimal I can do, Jesus? What's the one that I have to follow? We like to be lawyers with God too, don't we? See, it's just like I have a reason to not trust that person. I have a reason to withhold my favor from that person. I have a reason to gravitate toward people who sort of have their stuff together versus people who don't have their stuff together. There's a reason. We can justify it. Lawyers like to justify, right? How can I justify what I want to do and still stay inside the law, Jesus? Well, Jesus gives him a pretty good one. Actually, gives him two. It's some variation of this in all four of the Gospels. It says, love the Lord, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, on this idea hangs everything. The law, the prophets, it's in all four Gospels. This is it. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. The whole Bible is about that. Love God with everything you have and are, and love your neighbor as yourself. Church, we cannot go through life claiming to be followers of Jesus and still acting like the world. It's something we're always going to struggle with, but we must understand that. We are to see our lives and the people that we meet by the light of what Jesus, what God has said, his word. Now, you know, if you've tracked with us for a while now, that the word, the logos of God, the word that was God, the word that is God, the word that was with God before everything was made, and that by which everything is made,